I hope you will open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. For a little while now, I've been reading a book that's published by the Voice of the Martyrs. You've probably seen the book. It's been out just a little over a year. It's titled, I Am and the letter N. I Am In. It is the story of some of church history's most incredible experiences of suffering and martyrdom. But the vast number of stories in the book are modern day experiences of horrific persecution. But there's a story to the word N, or the letter N. And I'd like to read from the book its first paragraph. I am in the letter. What does it mean? When militants of the self-proclaimed Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, or ISIS, moved from northern Iraq, they began identifying Christian-owned property. Families would find the Arabic letter, looking like our N, painted on their homes and churches. The single letter conveyed the powerful accusation that the occupants were Nazarenes, people who followed Jesus of Nazareth rather than Islam. To be labeled in a community dominated by extremists is to undergo an immediate identity and life change. With this mark comes the ultimatum. If you convert to Islam or pay the tax, you can keep your material possessions and remain in this community. If not, leave, or you will die. Shortly after that, without warning, some Christians are ... And I'm aware that there are small ears in the sanctuary, so I won't read what follows. But nothing beyond your imagination is left out. It reminds us that the church is suffering around the world, and it is us who suffer so infrequently that is the anomaly. Suffering for Christianity around the world is the norm. It's why Peter says that we should not be surprised when fiery ordeals come our way. Far from making us hate extremists, it should make us covet in prayer before our God that they come to faith in Christ and be spared eternal ruin. We are still a loving community, correct? So why should we care in the midst of our relative safety? You know, sometimes, I really do believe this, the Lord just puts a verse in your head. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you memorized it, maybe you read it, whatever. The Holy Spirit is just speaking in a unique way. And this morning I felt as though I should turn in my Bible to Hebrews 13, verse 3. Just listen to it. It goes like this. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in the prison with them, because we are vitally connected to each other because of Jesus and the gospel. And those who are mistreated, because we belong to each other in the family of God. And so it is right for a church perhaps just beginning to enter into the difficulties of persecution like we are in our country, to remember and to pray seriously and perhaps even daily for our persecuted believers, as though we were there with him. Because though we don't know their names or see their faces, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if not out loud, that should get an amen in our hearts. That's who they are to us. So let's talk about how to pray. Earlier, I read the verse from Acts 4, verse 29. It's an astonishing verse, if for no other reason than the fact that the early church is praying for itself. And here is what they pray. Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. I find that to be an astonishing petition. Lord, look at how they are treating us. Look at how they are threatening us. Look at how they are hurting us. Lord, help us to keep speaking the word with boldness. That's the prayer of the persecuted church. They don't ask God to deliver them from suffering. They ask for help to stay faithful. That is how we should pray for our brothers and sisters. Actually, I want to give you three ways to do that. And the first one is found here in a letter in Revelation 2. It's the longest passage that we will read, beginning in verse 8 of Revelation 2. These are the words of Jesus. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, he will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus communicates via a letter to a suffering church, the suffering church in Smyrna. A letter from Jesus through the pen of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he knows they are in the middle of it. And it's very troublesome. But in no point in this letter does Jesus say to the saints at Smyrna, I am so very sorry I got you into this. It was never my intention to get you in so much trouble. Instead, in verse 10, what does he say? Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't fear, be faithful in the midst of the trouble you're experiencing. In one sense, and with great sensitivity, that should be no surprise to the saints at Smyrna or to any believing people living at any time in church history. And the reason is because just hours before Jesus was crucified, while he is there in the upper room making great promises to his disciples, he looked at his disciples and said to them and to us through them, if the world hates me, it will hate you also. The world loves its own. If the world, Jesus said, persecutes me, it will persecute you. Jesus made that absolutely, astonishingly clear. It is what he meant when he was saying all through his ministry, take up your cross daily and follow me. And Jesus was headed to a cross that would end in his execution. That is the level of devotion he calls us to in terms of Christian discipleship. Now keep in mind that this church, if you were listening to the letter, is enduring the worst kind of persecution. Four words are used: poverty, slander, prison, and the possibility of martyrdom. Be faithful unto death. And there were martyrdoms already having occurred in Smyrna. They are enduring poverty because the believers in that community refuse to offer a pinch of incense at the bust of the Caesar as an act of worship and community loyalty. And the slogan of the day was, no worship of the emperor, no worship, no work. You were forced into destitution. And they were slandered. Jesus calls Smyrna the synagogue of Satan. And all the opposition that is happening there is satanic in origin. And Satan's title means he's a mudslinger. He throws mud on the character and the good name and the reputation of God's people, destroying any value they would have in the community. So when these people slandered the people of God, they were participating with the father of lies. And some of you will be put in prison, he says. I will never forget the day, along with four other Alliance pastors. This was over 20 years ago when I was in China, and we were given the incredible privilege of meeting with a Chinese pastor who was now in his older age. I have never seen such radiance and joy on the face of a human being. He had been jailed and in prison for 35 years, never allowed a visitor, and his crime was preaching the gospel. And when they released him, an old man, he went right back to his church, and the congregation gathered, and they picked right up. They will put you in jail, and they may take your life. In other words, can we have a moment of honesty here as believing people? The church at Smyrna and the church of Carey Alliance and the church all around the world, we get in trouble because we treasure Jesus. He is our overwhelming first. He is our supreme delight. And we cherish nothing or no one more than Him. And that means when we love Jesus and live for Him out in the open, that is unsafe. Discipleship is dangerous. As simply, as clearly as I know how to say it, follow Jesus and He will get you into trouble. The last verse of the upper room, Jesus looks at His disciples before departing for the cross. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And against that backdrop, He says, don't be afraid, be faithful. I remember being in Bible college at Columbia back in 1981. That was in January. It was the start of the second semester. And the news reached our campus that Chet Bitterman, a Wycliffe missionary, had been taken captive. Patsy Davis in our church actually graduated with Chet. I was there at school at that time with his brother. He was kidnapped by the M19 terrorist group. And they basically wrote a note that read, Chet Bitterman will be executed unless the Summer Institute of Linguistics, which was Wycliffe, and all its members leave Columbia, Bogota, by 6 p.m. on February 19th. And did you know Wycliffe did not budge? And Brenda Bitterman and her two small children waited for 48 days. And the terrorist organization that wanted the missionaries out made good on their promise. And Chet Bitterman was martyred for his faith. After that, Wycliffe Bible translators came in and they said to more than 100 missionaries, if this is too much for you and you wish to leave and choose another mission field, we will support you. None left. And over 200 Bible college students volunteered to take Bitterman's place. Be faithful. Don't be afraid. In the book of Isaiah, reflecting on some of the difficulties of God's people and the hardship that they face, the Lord says in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Fear is overcome by knowing that we belong to God and that Jesus is eternally devoted to us and His strong and mighty hand will sustain us no matter what we face. And that Jesus Himself is infinitely worth my soul, my life, my all. If you're unpersuaded, maybe a lesson from Corrie ten Boom will help. When she was a little girl, you know her story, or perhaps you do. Her family suffered much during the Holocaust. She lost a sister to the Nazi regime. And one day, as they could see the approaching persecution coming, little Corrie said to her father, "I'm afraid. I'm scared. I am worried that I might deny Christ. I don't know if I have the strength." This godly father is talking to a young child. And this is what he says. "Corrie, when you are going to take a journey on the train, do I give you your ticket 3 weeks early or just as you get on the train?" And she replied, "As I get on the train." And the father replied, "So God will give you the special strength you need to be strong in the face of death just when you need it, and not before." That's just not the quaint advice or promise of a father who loves his daughter. That is truth. There is no book in the New Testament that addresses suffering more clearly than 1 Peter. And there's a place in chapter 4 where Peter, who himself suffered for the gospel, tells us, don't be surprised when you suffer. It is inevitable. It's the norm. It's not an anomaly. Don't be surprised. That's what the word means. But then he says, if you suffer, there is this unbelievable phrase, go find it for yourself. Okay, I'll help. It's in verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, "The Spirit of glory and of the Lord will rest on you." What a picture. The Holy Spirit Himself in the moments of persecution, that's no evidence that He's departed. That is evidence that He is most certainly there. He rests on you. Another way to say it is the Holy Spirit will help you bear under it, or He will help you die. So do not fear. Be faithful. Don't be ashamed of me, Jesus is saying. Stay true to me. Be faithful. We should pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters for their faithfulness. That's the first prayer request, that they will be faithful to the point of death. Secondly, speaking of the Holy Spirit, we should pray that our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will be Spirit-filled for the sake of bold witness. Isn't the book of Acts an exciting book? You keep reading through the book of Acts, about 11 different times there's this phrase that appears, "And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. And the Lord added 5,000, and the Lord added 3,000, and many men came to faith in Christ." And yes, there's a verse that says, "And men and women were coming to faith in Christ, and the Lord was adding to their number." And you just say, yes, Jesus is keeping His promise to build His church. It's a book that assures us the Holy Spirit is going to get converts and worshipers for Jesus from every place in the world. But you have to realize that between the lines of victory, woven through the fabric of the book of Acts, is story after story after story of persecution. Here's the way the story unravels. In chapter 4, it is verbal threat. Peter, he brings him in and the others, don't you preach anymore. The words that are used in chapter 4 are warnings and threats. If you do this, this will happen to you. It'll be bad. You can almost see them pointing their fingers. And Peter says we must obey God, not man. And they send them out with threats. They keep preaching the gospel. And so it moves from verbal threats to physical harm, to violent beating. And Peter and the others are taken, and they are thrashed, and they are released, and they walk away in pain. And the scripture says they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So it moves from verbal threat to violent beating, chapter 5. And then you get to chapter 7. From violent beating, it moves to martyrdom by a mob, where Stephen becomes the first martyr because he refused to stay silent about Jesus. And then James is killed. Peter is arrested several times. Paul is arrested, it seems like, many times. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. Having been severely beaten, they are chained to the walls. And at midnight, they do what? They sing praises. All the way through the book of Acts, the church is growing. But it is growing in the context of suffering. How can these people stay bold and faithful in that sort of context? There will only ever be one answer to that question. It is a boldness that comes only from the Holy Spirit Himself. Think with me. I've been kind of weaving our way through Acts. The church keeps growing. That's one strand. The second strand, it's growing in persecution. You see it all the time. But there is an interesting phrase that appears 9 times in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Spirit. And the consequence of the Spirit's fullness is boldness for Jesus. We need to hear these verses. Acts 4 verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people of elders. Well, he probably wasn't shaking his finger like me. But he really gave them down the road. You can read it for yourself. In chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were filled and gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. Chapter 6, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen, filled with the Spirit, goes out and he speaks, and they can't get past his wisdom and his courage. Acts 13, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Emmaus and said, and he preached with gospel boldness. The very last verses in the book of Acts, Paul is suffering. He's in prison. And it says, the last two verses in Acts, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. Imagine that. They make you pay for being in jail. People had to make contributions or their life was done away with. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness, filled with the Spirit. So, how do we pray for ourselves? And how do we pray for the church? It is a time to pray not only for faithfulness, but for boldness as well. Boldness in this context is not a swagger. It's not an angry bravado. Boldness is not a muddled message. It is clarity and courage about Jesus. It is speaking the truth about Jesus wisely, sometimes quietly in a corner if that's necessary, with wisdom for sure, but we are clear about Jesus. We're clear about Him. And we refuse to compromise, and we speak with courage. And that comes only from the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives. Oh, that we as a church, please hear me on this. I don't know how to move my arms in a way that'll make us embrace it. Would we just pray that the persecuted church would be a Spirit-filled church? A church that the Holy Spirit so overwhelms and rests upon? And would we pray for ourselves that we would submit to the sweet sovereignty of the Holy Spirit who loves to glorify Jesus through an obedient, humble, truth-claiming people? In the book of Acts, the gospel spreads in no other way. So pray that we be faithful. Pray that we be Spirit-filled. And lastly, pray that we be joyful. Have you ever noticed that when the Scriptures speak about persecution, it is never absent joy? Which means persecution is not a joy killer. Joy is required. Listen to this. You remember this beatitude? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's the fourth beatitude. Listen to the eighth one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, the very righteousness we crave, we will pay a cost for. We'll be persecuted for. And it's the only beatitude that gets a double mention. Jesus says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you, and so forth. Rejoice and be glad. Wow. For great is your reward in heaven. Which means, just as Peter walked away with the others rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, just as Paul and Silas sing his praises at midnight after a beating, we are to rejoice. Not, oh boy, this hurts. Not that kind of silliness. But a settled conviction that Jesus and His name is worthy of any cost required of me. It's what Paul means when he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he means, if I go to the block, that's to gain Christ. Or as Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. I want to close with an illustration and then we can pray. You may remember the martyrdom of those who have been called the Ecuador Five. Roger Yonaker, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and two others. They were martyred in Ecuador by the Acua Indians in 1956. Many years later, in fact, only a few years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint, was able to be a part of this tribe and to talk to people who actually witness the martyrdom by spears of his father. And they tell an interesting story. And all the tribal people who survived it, or who were alive at the time when Steve Saint met them, verified the story. And he tells it through the eyes of one woman named Dawa. This is really an encouraging story, by the way. Dara, one of the three Huanot women who watched while the missionaries were slain, told me that after the killing, she saw Kawadi above the trees. And they're singing. She didn't know what this kind of music was until she later heard recordings of Aunt Rachel's and became familiar with the sound of a choir. Two other women confirmed that they had heard the singing and saw what Dawa described as Kawadi, or angels, along the ridge above the beach. Apparently, all the participants, those who threw the spears, saw this bright multitude in the sky and felt they should be scared because they knew it was something supernatural. In the stillness that followed death, the Huanati people overheard the welcome home hymn of the heavenly choir. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I will give you the crown of life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I read stories in Acts, and I read stories in history, and I am grateful for the relative safety that you have given to myself and my family and these folks here that I love so much over the years. And we all sometimes wonder, would we love Jesus like that? Like the Ecuador Five did, like Chet Bitterman did, like Corey Tim Boone did, like men wearing orange jumpsuits did. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is so gloriously active in the lives of believers that he will rest on us and help us and sustain us should that time ever come. And the only thing we can do is believe that. And to the extent that we're able, through faithfulness to you, prepare for that eventuality. Oh, Father, I pray for myself, I pray for us, that you would so deepen, so intensify, to so cause us to burn with zealous love for Jesus, that we would be able to sing with conviction, he is worthy of my soul, my life, my all, or with Paul, to live my life is Christ, and to die is to gain Christ. Make us lovers of Jesus. And Father, today we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't really tell their stories in their full horror, but we can read them and we can talk about them in other settings. And we just pray, God, that they would know the presence of the Holy Spirit resting on them. And that you would give them an intense and burning joy in who Jesus is and why he is infinitely worthy of their sacrifice. And that, Jesus, you would be so gloriously real and precious to them. and that you would give them a spirit of faithfulness and a spirit of courage and fearlessness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and that serious, holy joy that loves Jesus and loves the promise of heaven someday. Thank you, Lord, as we sang earlier, that there comes a day when the church persecuted and the church triumphant will be the church at rest. Until that day, O Lord, may the only thing that matters is that we're faithful to Jesus. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.